Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Speaking of holy days, where are my Christmas people? Raise your hand. Okay, I see the Christians. Okay. All right, where are my Easter people? Got some of those as well. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I fear that we as the church have not done our diligence. But I now have become a Pentecost person. Pentecost. I don't think we have given Pentecost its due. Maybe I can make up for some of that in my own life today. Christmas, what is Christmas? Christmas is God with us, right? We talk about Emmanuel, right, Bob? Yep. Christmas is God with us. What is Easter? Good Friday, resurrection. It's God for us, right? But I've come to believe that the Bible is clear that Pentecost is what God was after all the while. It's the culmination of everything that God desires. So Christmas is God with us, Easter is God for us, and Pentecost is God within us. You remember in the Old Testament, God came to his people and he wanted them to build a tabernacle. And he said, go find some acacia wood. And I always thought, you know, God, you're so picky. Why couldn't they use pine or cedar? Acacia wood, until one day I was on our discipleship journey from Egypt back toward Jordan. We were coming through the wilderness, and I kept seeing this certain tree everywhere. Everywhere you look, you'd see this little tree. Some of them were larger than others. And so I asked the guide, tell me about these trees. He said, oh, those are the trees of the wilderness. Those are acacia trees. And I had it all wrong. Because God never asks from us what he doesn't provide. And the only tree that grows in the wilderness is the acacia tree. That makes me love God even more. He'll take whatever's around and make it holy. But he said, get you some acacia wood and, you know, build a box, basically. We call it the Ark of the Covenant. I think the Raiders are still looking for it. I have my opinion about where it is, but I'll keep that to myself. But he said, you know, build a box. And I will come with my presence, and I will sit upon the box. My presence will sit upon the box. Why? God longs to have intimacy with his people. He wants to be where we are until he can get us to where he is. And so Pentecost is a finale of what God is after. God didn't want to exist on a box. That was just a point to Pentecost, New Testament Pentecost. Old Testament Pentecost is God on a box. New Testament Pentecost is God in a body. I want to apologize for all the emphasis we as preachers have put on the idea of following Jesus. That's not what God was ultimately after. That's not what Jesus really, really wants. Jesus said to his disciples one day, I'm going away, and it's best for you that I go away. Because if I go away, I will send the Spirit of truth. And you know who he is because he is with you. Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus was with them, but he said he will be in you. So if you've heard me speak more than once, you've probably heard me say this, that God's ultimate desire is not that we would be his followers, but that we would be his sanctuaries. And that's what Pentecost is about in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Pentecost is God given his holy word, the Torah, the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, Pentecost is God given his Holy Spirit. And I want to ask today, are you still merely following Jesus? Or have you become his sanctuary? It's a serious question. I believe it will change your life today if you make that answer yes before we're done. When I was a young boy at 6, 7, 8 years old, somewhere in there, my mom was saved when I was 6. Saved, yes, she was saved and then baptized with water. That's the baptism of John. That's what it's called. The baptism that we have with water is essential. We should be baptized with water, but it's for the forgiveness of sins. It's to give witness that we have had our sins forgiven. And I remember my mom, I think I was about 6 years old when that happened, and I saw a change in my mother. But a couple years later, she received the baptism of Jesus. If you've been baptized with water, let me ask you, have you also been baptized with fire? This is Pentecost. Pentecost. I say to people often, and they act sad about it. They just don't know. The ones that act sad when I say this, I say, I don't have a life anymore. And they go, oh. Well, that's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Are you still living? Well, what are you inviting us to today, Pastor Kerry? Your funeral. That's what Pentecost invites us to. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, yet Christ now lives in me. That's sanctuary talk, Dwayne. Christ now lives in me. He's not part of my life. He's not first place in my life. He's not the center of my life. He's who he wants to be and what he wants to be. He's my life. Yeah, I'm a radical if you were not warned. I'm sorry. I'm a radical because God's a radical God. And his whole goal was to get off that box and to get into our bodies and to wear us wherever we go. There's a word for this. Some people run from it. I'm glad you haven't taken the sign down. Holiness unto the Lord. This is the definition of holiness. I've said goodbye to me and hello to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit makes Jesus my life. My life. Wow. Well, you talked about your daddy, you talked about your mama. Well, I haven't talked much about my daddy except my shirt I inherited. My mama was baptized with fire in the choir while she was worshiping at a revival meeting. I'm not going to go into all that, but I could write a book on it. I want to tell you, when my mom was saved, when her sins were forgiven, she was changed. But when my mom was baptized with fire, everything changed. Everything changed about my mama. And I mean for the good. She had a great effect on my daddy. Oh, it's hard for an unsaved man to live in a house with a woman's been baptized with fire. I'm just here to tell you, you might as well surrender because your days are numbered. And it changed everything. My mama's so meek and just so insecure, and she still has those human qualities, but when the Holy Spirit wants to show himself in her life, you better take cover. Because there's a holy boldness that comes over her. That's one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen. She can't make it up, I'm telling you. It's the Lord living in her. And I had to grow up around that. People say, you have two brothers that are preachers? How in the world did a family end up with three preachers? Three holiness preachers? We had to live with mama. That's what did it. She cried the day that she had to quit her job and come home because I wouldn't quit crying when she went to work. I'm proud of myself for that. And she came home and raised the three Willis boys, and we had to be around her all the time. And she's baptized with fire. Did I mention that? But a couple years after Mom was saved, Dad got saved. And his sins were forgiven. And I was there the day he was baptized at the Academy Field, Harkins Island, North Carolina. And Dad was changed. But Mom and Dad took a trip. They took a trip with several other couples in the church. They went to a camp meeting. If you've never heard of one, Google it. They went to a camp meeting in Cincinnati, Ohio. And in the meeting, my daddy was baptized with fire. And when he came home, we had the double blessing at our house. Mama and Daddy both forgiven of their sins and cleansed of sin. They were forgiven of their sinning, and they were cleansed of the attitude of sin. That's what fire baptism brings to us. Okay, you've talked about your mom and your daddy. What about yourself? Well, I figured you would ask. It was a hot summer day in August of 1987, and I had been forgiven of my sins, baptized with the baptism of John. But I have been quenching the Spirit for years. Spirit's patient. But he had been dealing with me in something like this. Carrie, why don't you take a blank sheet of paper and sign your name at the bottom and give it back to me and let me write in all the details of your life. And I have been running from that. That scared the living daylights out of me. To think I wouldn't be in control of my life. What a dummy I was. To think that God couldn't do better control in my life than I could. I hope it doesn't take for you what it took for me to finally realize me being in control of my life was not the best thing. I was forgiven of my sins, but I was starting to fade on God. I was starting to what we called the old school backslide. I was starting to slip away from the light and to slip toward the darkness. Because see, when you're baptized with fire, it gives you keeping power. It's keeping power. The Holy Spirit is large and in charge. And so that hot summer day, see, I knew for me, not for everyone, for me, I knew God had made it clear to me that if I surrendered my all, that meant all. That meant my all. I mean, it means all for you, but it's all is different for all of us. I knew there was a call on my life to preach the gospel. And that's what was holding me back. Because I had a plan for my life. I was a professional photographer. I was making money hand over fist. I was going to retire at age 45. I had it planned. God was not smiling, but he was still dealing. And I don't know how it all worked out, but I know God's in control. And on that hot summer day in 1987, month of August, I was at the children's hospital in Greenville, North Carolina, and our firstborn son was dying. That's where I had to get to realize I didn't have all of God, really, because he didn't have all of me. And the doctor came in and he said, Mr. Willis, it's not good, and you should prepare to lose your son. And we had been hanging over the bedside of our son Grayson for days. And we still had the same clothes on that we had worn there. And my dad was with me. My mom was with me. My granny was there. Kim was there. And we were in a physical debacle because our son was physically sick, but I was in a spiritual jam. It was all spiritual for me. Dad and I decided we're going to take the 2-hour ride home, get fresh clothes, take a shower, and come back. I dropped Dad off at his house. I went to our house, and the Lord was waiting for me there. And basically, he asked me, do you want to give it all to me now? I'll still take it. And I made an altar of the sofa. Just me and the Holy Spirit. And I put my head between those cushions, and I surrendered all. And I even said, God, and if I must, I'll preach the gospel. Now, just because every situation doesn't turn out the same, so don't hear what I'm not saying. God's voice had gone silent in my life until I got to our home that day, and then he started whispering to me again. And I said to the Lord, I'm prepared to lose my son, but I'm not prepared to lose you. So I gave my son to the Lord. I figured when I got back to Greenville, he may have already passed. But God is rich in mercy, and sometimes he does things that we didn't expect him to do or even ask him to do in the moment. As soon as I was leaving our home, the phone rang. Landlines, that's all we had in those days. Y'all heard of them? I picked up the phone, and it was my wife, Kim, with a rejoicing voice. It didn't make any sense to me. I had just died to me. And I had said hello to the Holy Spirit, and I've been baptized by fire by sticking my head between the cushions of a couch and just surrendering it all. That was my part. My part was just to say yes, to believe God wanted to do it, could do it, would do it in that moment. Even though I have kind of been on the run, he took me, he washed me, and he claimed me, and he possessed me. And Kim's voice said, "Carrie, I don't know how to tell you this." I said, "Tell me, Kim, I'm ready." She said, "The doctors just came in a few moments ago. Something's happened. They can't explain it." I said, "What happened?" And here's all she said: "Grayson's going to make it." I hadn't asked for that. I didn't expect that. And on the way back, I didn't talk to Dad about it. It was too per. I couldn't talk about it. But on the way back, the Lord convinced me that on that hot day in August, he wasn't coming for Grayson. He was coming for Grayson's daddy. So there was a death that day. That was the day that I signed at the bottom of the blank sheet and gave it back to the Lord. That was the day that I gave up my right to my life to God. That's the day I pulled all the tent stakes up and I said, "I'm yours." That was the day I went from merely following Jesus to mainly being his sanctuary. And can I tell you that everything has changed in my life since that hot August summer day? As I continue, I want us to pray a prayer, okay? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? And if you'd like to echo the prayer after me, I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. Lord, today, if I hear your voice, help me to respond obediently and not to harden my heart. Amen. I want to talk to you about the Spirit of Pentecost. John the Baptist said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." In Jeremiah 31 and 33, we start to see some ideas of Pentecost and what God has in mind. In Jeremiah 31, 33, we read these words: "There's coming a new covenant, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts." And the words of Joel, also in the Old Testament, Pentecost prophesied. That's what I'm talking about. In Joel 2, beginning verse 28, "Then after doing all these things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on your servants, men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For some on Mount Zion and Jerusalem will escape, just as the Lord has said. These will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called." These are all very layered verses, not easy to get our arms around. But the prophecy of Pentecost is in those words. God wants to put his word that he gave on Mount Sinai at the first Pentecost, the Old Testament Pentecost, he wants to now put the word into our hearts through his Spirit. And in John chapter 1, we read that in the beginning there was God, And the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. That's one of his names. And so the purpose of Pentecost is to put the Word
Jesus himself within us. I know, it's difficult. It's difficult. That's why I had to bring a case for Pentecost. Maybe I can show it to you. This is a baseball glove. You with me? This was designed, okay? There's a design in mind of the creator of the baseball glove. Well, the purpose of the baseball glove is to perfectly catch a baseball. That's the purpose of the glove, right? And this is my baseball. Kim and I, we took the RV to preach camp meeting in Minnesota. It's on here, date's on here, okay. So I signed it, make it worth more on eBay. This, we took a little side trip on the way to Minnesota and went to the Field of Dreams in Iowa. And the corn was high. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. So you know what I did? You're supposed to stay out of the corn, but you know the sign was kind of vague and my eyesight's getting worse. So I was not coming out of the corn until I found a baseball somebody had hit out there. And there it is. And this is my glove. So the designer of the baseball glove said when it was designed, this can perfectly catch a baseball. But that glove can do nothing on its own. Absolutely nothing. It's worthless. I mean, you know, it can't perform on its own. It has to have a hand in it. But when you put the hand in the glove, oh, what is possible? Well, let me show you what's possible. Here's my favorite, it's the best baseball player ever. Don't even send me emails. Don't even argue. I want to tell you that when the designer of the glove made this glove, he designed it for the perfect catch. And I'm going to show it to you on the hand of number 24, San Francisco Giants, Willie Mays. It's called the catch.
There's a long drive way back in center field, way back. It is home. Willie Mays just thought this crowd to its feet with a catch, which must have been an optical illusion to a lot of people.
And Willie Mays gave this crowd of 52,751 an unforgettable sight. Wirtz pounds the next pitch over Willie Mays' head, but there goes Willie. And he makes a miraculous catch as he stops a step short of the wall.
A miraculous catch. That glove didn't do it on its own. Do you know that when you were designed, the maker had something in mind? Now, on your own, you can do nothing. That's John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing is nothing. It means nothing that matters. Nothing that lasts. You can do nothing. But if Jesus puts his Holy Spirit in us, we can do all things. All things. All is all. Nothing is nothing. All is all. That's what he said. That's our inheritance. That's why there's so much confusion around Pentecost. We get all arguing about the outer things that happened to Pentecost, and we miss the whole idea that Pentecost was not an outside job, it's an inside job. Because the enemy knows that if we get a hold of Pentecost for what it is, everything in our life is going to change. Everything. I told the men on retreat a week or so ago, I wouldn't attend a church that taught that you couldn't have victory over sin. What is the purpose? I wouldn't attend one. I don't want to be comforted in my sin every Sunday. I get to live in defeat and feel good about it. What? It comes across like this. We sin every day in deed, thought, and action. That is not in the Bible. That is from the pits of hell. That's not from the Bible. That's for people who ignore Pentecost. I'm trying not to holler, but I'm getting beside myself here. I felt at home there for a moment. Forgive me, Pastor. Holiness unto the Lord, that's the kind of church I want to attend. Because the scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one. I came yesterday and did a prayer walk around this property. It's not my first one, but it was my last one. And I started singing, I won't bend and I won't break, and I won't water down my faith. I must be a light in a world of desperation. It's on the cornerstone of the building for future generations. Now, what I said to the man at the retreat, that was all extra. I'm going to ask you two questions. Don't answer out loud. I'm going to ask out loud. Here are the questions. Do you believe that Jesus was and is sinless? Well, if you don't believe that, I don't know why you come to church. I guess the coffee's good. I mean, do you believe that Jesus was and is sinless? Okay. Now, the second question is the one you're going to have to ponder, and I hope that you never forget it until you answer it. If Jesus is living in you, not just as resident, but as president of your life, through the Holy Spirit, if you have surrendered all to Him, if you don't have a life anymore except He is your life, and you're not reacting to temptation anymore, He is responding to it through your life, what might be possible for you when it comes to sinning? I didn't say we can't sin, but I am saying we don't have to. If we let the designer have his way. The glove was never made without a thought of the baseball player putting it on and making it what it should be. So if we surrender our all, He comes in full force. We're still human. Yes, I understand that. But we're not carnal. He cleanses the carnality within our humanity. I'm still going to go to the grocery store and bring back everything except for what Kim sent me there for. That is still going to happen. But I'm not going to come in the house and defend it to her face. That's a reaction. The Holy Spirit's going to rise up within me and say, Kim, I'm so sorry. I have selective listening, selective hearing. Please forgive me. I'm going back to the grocery store to get what you sent me for. You understand the difference? Some people say, I don't believe in Christian perfection. Well, tear that page out of your Bible, it'll still be there. The scripture says you must be perfect. Perfect. I know we have trouble with that because we don't understand what it means. It's not absolute perfection. Boy, sure, that's heaven. Not talking about absolute perfection. It's perfection that because Christ lives in us, he can perform through us perfect relationship. How does that work itself out? Because what did Jesus say when he was asked, what are the great commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We cannot do either of those without the Holy Spirit. Because God is love. Christian perfection is living a life with the Holy Spirit in charge and allowing you and enabling you to love the Lord your God the way he deserves to be loved with everything and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus answered. And he said, with this you take in the whole law. And that's the perfection that God offers to us and he expects from us. And that's why the scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We can't put our eyes on God if we're not holy as well. But it's not our holiness. God forbid. Our holiness is filthy rags. But his holiness is enough. And it not only gives us purity, it gives us power, it gives us peace, and we're overflowing with his presence. How's your life going? Have you claimed the full inheritance? Are you living in defeat and trying to comfort yourself in it? You don't have to anymore. You know why? Because today's Pentecost Sunday. In Acts 1, we have some beautiful scripture. Listen at verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, that would be Pentecost, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, they were already forgiven. These are the disciples he's talking to. Your sins have been forgiven. They've all had John's baptism. They've been baptized with water. That's great. That qualifies you for Pentecost. But Jesus said there's more. What Jesus is saying is what I'm really after and what God has wanted all along since we put our presence on that box in the wilderness is getting ready to happen. I believe Pentecost is God's favorite holy day because he put into place what he had been after for so long. And then verse 8 of Acts 1, Jesus speaking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Wow. The key word in verse 8, what's the key word in Acts 1 and verse 8? It's the word be. You know what? Pentecost is about being, not doing. Oh, praise God. There's freedom in that. You know, I've learned that almost most days, it's not what I bring to the table. It's just that I come to the table. I say things like this, presence matters most. I have prepared and prepared. I could preach 3 months out of that case in this notebook. Aren't you glad I'm not going to? But I could. But the Lord has convinced me that when I stand before you, it's not what I have done or what I do, but he wants my life to become an example of what I'm teaching, of what I'm preaching. It's about being. He said, you will be my witnesses. Not you will do witnessing. You will be my witnesses. You, your life. That's why my brothers, Billy Joe and Stephen and Carrie, we had to be around Mama and Daddy. And it wasn't necessarily what they did. I mean, they did things right because they belong to the Lord, but it was who they were, not what they did. It was their countenance. It was, we would talk ugly and they would still love us. And it was, I'm like, we would try to tick them off and they would never bite. Humanly they would have, but see, the Holy Spirit had taken over their lives, and that is the best appetite for a child, is to live with parents who have been baptized with fire. They don't know what to do with it. I tried to rebel. I said, I've had enough of church. I'm leaving church. I don't want to go to church anymore. So I went out and I lived in darkness. I was the most miserable person who ever lived in darkness because I had been around the real deal. I had to live around sanctuaries of the Lord. And nothing I tried or nothing that I embraced satisfied. Nothing. But mom and dad, I'd call them, how you all doing? Oh, we're so good, Gary. The Lord is so faithful. I finally caved. Thank the Lord. I finally caved. I asked, Lord, where do you want to go now? I got 3 minutes. The Lord is willing. Are we willing? That's what it comes down to. The Lord is willing. Do I desire the fire? That's where it is. That's what it comes down to. Do I desire the fire? The songwriter said it like this: the refiner's fire has now become my soul's desire. Purged and cleansed and purified, that the Lord be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining me, making me whole. No matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. It's that good. This is all stuff I prepared for today. I couldn't help myself. So you might be asking, how, Pastor Carey, how? You're not going to believe how simplistic it is, but you're going to like it. Ask God. Ask him for the infilling and the indwelling of his Spirit. Believe he knows how to do it and he wants to do it. That is, believe and surrender. Give up all that is yours and he will give to you all that is his. What an exchange, Pearl. Receive the work that Jesus did on the cross. He didn't die just to forgive us of our sins. He died to deliver us from sin. And there's no plan B. There's only plan A. It's called Pentecost. He knows the only way we can be delivered from sin is to place his Holy Spirit in us as the supreme controller of our lives. And if we do that, we will become truly incandescent for God's glory. We will be light. We will go shine wherever we are, beginning in our own homes, with our own families, and then beyond, anywhere and everywhere we go. Have you surrendered your everything to the flame? Of the Holy Spirit's claim on you. This song we'll sing as a group, but it's really a welcome song. We're going to welcome the Holy Spirit in. Take it from someone who has quenched him in the past. I don't recommend it. But you get to choose. That's because he's such a gentleman God. He didn't force himself on anyone the day of Pentecost. They welcomed his presence into their lives. And 3,000 were water baptized on the southern steps of the temple. I think I know why. They wanted to be candidates so they could be fire baptized because they had just seen what had happened to the disciples. And they couldn't resist surrendering their all. Okay, let's stand. And I did go over, but not as much as I usually do. And so we're only going to have the song once. And if you would like to come and ask and believe and surrender and receive, then I invite you to come, well, come kneel at these altars, come stand at the altar, make a move toward God, turn your chair into an altar, kneel there. It's up to you. I like the mourner's bench right over there. That's a good place. I think there's one over here as well. So let's move toward God. Let's sing the song. It's an invitation. I gave you all I could.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.